Welcome back to the podcast. This is your host, Tom Hallman. Listening is hard. Some people never seem to stop talking, and some people never seem to say enough. People are complex. Conversations are often messy, and it may seem easier to give up than to listen well. But it can be done. At the 2016 Fall Conference, Dan and Becky Miller offer practical listening skills to drive everyday conversations deeper and give tips on becoming a trustworthy friend known for deep care and wisdom. Here's Dan and Becky in their talk, The Power of Listening, Using Your Ears to Win People's Hearts.
Hello, everyone. Hi, I just realized I'm mic'd, so I might as well just start. My name is Dan Miller. This is my wife, Becky. This is The Power of Listening. It's the workshop, so I'm glad you all could make it. I don't like having to introduce myself, and neither does Becky, so we're going to introduce each other. Becky is probably the best listener I know. And I was thinking, why is that? There's a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons is she's had a lot of really good schooling, a lot of good teaching. She went to Lancaster Bible College and got a master's degree, and all of it's very counseling related. She also loves people, as many of you have probably found out. She disciples a number of ladies in the Penn State College area, and as well, she's just had a lot of experience just ministering to people who need to be heard. But I think the biggest reason is because she likes Jesus a whole bunch. And I think it's real easy to want those first things, and those are all great. But as you guys will find out pretty clearly, if you like Jesus, you can do all the other stuff, or you don't even have to have it, and you'll do fine. So it's my wife, Becky.
So Dan has really been wanting to grow in his listening skills over the last number of years, and it's really been neat to see him really take on wanting to grow in listening and do that well. He has had a number of discipleship relationships where the Lord's provided opportunities for him to grow in this area, like being a leader in our church, recently stepping into a leadership role in Disciple Makers as well with the team. And I also think in the Lord's good humor, he also provided him a wife and two girls who like to talk. So that is great, great practice in learning to listen. So I'll let you get us started.
Great. I've been on staff with Disciple Makers for 10 years, and I've been serving in the headquarters, mostly behind the scenes in media, which I've been doing all weekend, and now it's like, oh, speak in front of many people, the opposite of what you've been doing. So great. And Becky's been, we've been married for 6 years, and so she's been joined with me in that mission since. So, power of listening, you're in a conversation. Say you're in a conversation and it didn't go so well. So for a lot of you, that might have maybe happened just like a few times. You know, you can think of like a interaction with a new person or a particularly hard conversation with like a family member. For some of you, you probably had a couple of those today. Hard conversations when you just don't really know how to listen. Perhaps the person is only giving you one-word answers, and no question, not the most open-ended question doesn't work. Or perhaps the opposite is true, and they just won't stop talking, and you don't even know where to take the thing. Or perhaps the other person said something during the course of the conversation, and it shocked you, and you just kind of shut down. Or perhaps the other person shared a struggle, and instead of thinking carefully, you just very quickly offered a solution. And for some reason, they became very disengaged at that point. They didn't take your advice. Last but not least, maybe somebody shares a problem, and you're like, I know, right? Like, me too. And before you know it, you're talking about yourself, and then they're talking about themselves, and for the next hour, you're complaining, and then you all eat ice cream. That's actually a sad ending, but Counselor Lindsay Kimball sums it up this way. Listening is hard. Write that down at the top of your... And listening well is even harder. Listening is very hard. Becky and I are here to help you listen well. In this workshop, we will help you learn how to better listen to the other person, better manage your own thoughts and emotions in the conversation, and remember the most important tool you have, which is your master's degree. No, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Your best resource. What's the end goal? It's actually the proverb at the top of your outline. The proverb at the top of your outline. The heart of a person is like deep water, but you, listener, can become a person of understanding who draws that heart out. You can do that. Just as a note on your outline, we're going to start with using your ears, and that's going to be about using your skills to draw out a person and help them tell their story. And then we're going to dig in with the second section, which is win people's hearts and talk about caring for them on a more deep level. Lastly, we're going to hit on some conversation goals. So here's the thing. We're not going to talk a whole lot about the depths of discipleship. You know those super deep heart conversations? You're walking through the conference and there's two people like over there and you know what they're doing. And everybody's like, I want that. You know, this isn't about that. This is about getting to that. This is about getting that. Because a lot of us want to have those deep conversations, but we just don't know how to get there. We'd like to help you do that. So we're not going to talk about the treasure so much as we're going to help you dig for it. And just another thought, this is not, what we're sharing is not pop psychology. You know, it's going to be immensely practical, but it's not pop psychology. All these principles we're going to give out here come straight from the Bible. And in fact, you're probably going to hear various scriptures as we go along. And we'll try to leave a little room for Q&A at the end. So, first section is use your ears. I'm going to talk about the first way you do that, and Becky's going to cover the second. So, point A is summarize, don't steal the spotlight. So, you're in a conversation, and the person is talking and talking and talking, and you're maybe not quite sure what they're saying, or maybe you're really sure you think you know, but you find out you're wrong. That conversation. Here's what you do when you summarize what the other person is saying. You say what you think they're saying, and then you ask them for correction. Most of us do neither of those things. Maybe we might do the first one. This may take several iterations. You know, did you say this? Oh, no, okay. Did you say this? Oh, okay, a little closer. Okay, then you got it. So let's try that. I'm going to say something, and then somebody raise your hand and wait for the mic, and you say what you think I'm saying. All right, this will be fun. Ready? My boss does not understand me. Somebody raise your hand and tell me what you think I just said.
You said you don't think your boss understands you?
You've got it. Is anybody here like, what? There were like 15 workshops, I picked this one. Right. Right. Here's what we, see, we did that now because I like made it super like telegraphed it, but here's some other ways we might think we're doing it, but we're doing it wrong. You might say, so you hate your boss? Right? I didn't say that. I might. Or you might say, so your boss is a jerk? Maybe not. You're saying exactly what they said back to them. Here's why being simple is annoyingly crucial. Here's why being simple is annoyingly crucial. You don't want to put words in people's mouths. And it's so easy to do it without even thinking you're doing it. At this point in the conversation, you are a mirror. Not a funhouse mirror. A regular target mirror. Just use your ears while they verbally process. And then summarize and then ask for correction to make sure you did it right. In other words, make sure you're digging in a straight line. Nice and straight. And then what the other person is going to hear is they're going to hear, oh, this person heard me. Or They might even in some situations say, wow, did I actually say that? You'd be surprised. Okay, if you're not doing that, you're doing the opposite, which is stealing the spotlight. And here's a big example of stealing the spotlight, and it disguises itself as love. And I did this all the time for 26 years of my life. Here's what it is. Somebody comes up to me and says, I had the worst day ever. And I say, oh, me too. It was so hard. Don't you hate that? Who here is maybe a little surprised when I said that saying me too is actually not helpful? Good. Anybody think that's a little surprising? Most of us, a lot of times, if we're having a bad day, we want to kind of mirror with the person. We want to kind of just agree with them. But here's two reasons why that's actually not really helpful. Number one, you've tried to build unity with them. And that's good, but you've turned the conversation to you and not them. You've stopped digging entirely. You hand them the shovel. You say, no me. Secondly, you built unity around a problem, but not a solution. That opening example we gave where you both agree on a common problem, you eat ice cream and complain for an hour, this is it. This is that. Now, pause for a second. Some of you might be thinking, wait a second, Dan. This is a workshop on listening, and you're telling me to say things. Shouldn't I not be saying things? That would be nice and simple, right? But here's the problem with that. If you listen, but you never ask for clarity, you might be misinterpreting them, especially if they're being very emotional. Also, if you say nothing, they just might think you're not interested. More on that later. Here's your goal in summarizing and not stealing the spotlight. You're building trust with the other person, and you're helping people to share the facts, share the story accurately, which then helps you to get to the deeper emotions and beliefs underneath. That's actually where change happens. I'll repeat that. You're building trust and helping people share the facts, which helps you get to the deeper emotions and beliefs, which is where the real change happens. All right, here's the biblical principle behind what I just said. It's Philippians 2:3. So you can just write Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. You're in that conversation, it's not about you. You ever been in a conversation where both people are just really trying to love the other one? It's great. It's great. It's not about getting the spotlight on ourselves. It's about caring for them, which is pretty much exactly how Jesus did business. He served. So that takes us to the second way we can use our ears. Becky.
So before I get started, I think I ought to give a disclaimer. We are about to start talking more in depth about feelings. And I'm sure that some of you grew up thinking that talking about feelings makes them worse or doesn't do any good at all. So this might get just a little bit uncomfy for a minute, but I think we can handle it together. You guys think so? You ready? All right. If this next part sounds a lot like what Dan was saying with summarizing the facts, it's because all you're going to do in this next part we talk about is summarizing the emotions. You're reflecting them back like a mirror, just like point B says on your outline. That's where we are. Do you know that people show their emotions in different ways besides just their words? Although there are many ways to express emotion, we can really simplify them into two categories. We're going to talk about verbal. That's the words that the person is actually saying. And sometimes people will actually just use the words, I feel fill in the blank. And that might be a way of hearing about emotion that we're pretty familiar with. But the second is the nonverbal. We're going to talk a little bit more about this because this is anything other than the words. So let me kind of give you an example. You know, say you're sitting down with your friends in the dining commons, and you pay attention to the fact that they are not eating the food in front of them, or they're looking away at particular moments in the conversation. Maybe you notice you say something, they kind of roll their eyes a little bit, slump their shoulders, clench their jaw, or maybe the really obvious one, you start noticing some tears. Do you know that you can build trust by mentioning this body language to your friend, especially if you don't know what to talk about? When you show someone that you're willing to talk about feelings and not be scared, there are two ways that you can learn more about your friend. And I'm going to give you a couple examples of how you can reflect the verbal and the nonverbal emotions to somebody. So here's my example for the verbal. Say your friend says to you, "I am exhausted. I just don't think I can keep going." You could say to your friend, "You sound pretty tired." Or you could say, you might sound kind of defeated right now. Or say, for instance, your friend says, "I was so frustrated, I could have punched him." You could say to your friend, "You sound angry." Doesn't that sound like a lot like what Dan was saying? What was the word, the expression you used, the kind of like agonizingly obvious or something like that? It's the reflection doesn't have to be hard, friends. You offer a suggestion, and then you check to make sure that you've got it right. It might seem a little trickier because they might not know how they're feeling, and you might not be really comfortable using emotional language. But the more you practice it, the more it starts really feeling more comfortable to you. Does this make sense? Anyone confused about verbal? Because we're actually going to start talking about the nonverbal communication. Let me give you a couple examples of what the nonverbal communication is. I'm going to try on like my acting skills here for a minute, and then we'll see if you can pick up on the body language and see where I'm going with this. Say your friend says to you, "I guess everything's going okay with my roommate." You could say, you kind of shrugged a little bit there. "Are you sure it's going okay?" Because the shrug kind of makes me wonder if you don't really feel that confident about what you just said. Let's try another one. Okay, so your friend says to you, "I have to go back and straighten my room because my parents are coming this weekend." Maybe you could say something like, "You know, when you mentioned your parents, you kind of tensed up your shoulders a little bit. You looked a little bit like that scrunch face emoji, like." You could say, "Are you feeling anxious about their visit? Tense face?" Let me try another one too. Maybe someone says, "John's shutting down a little bit. He's just not responding to my texts." Maybe you could just point out the fact that you just say, you kind of looked a little bit distant there. I don't know what's going on, but I'd love to hear more about how you're feeling right now." You can just start, like I said, by mentioning the body language or the tone that you observed. And then I'm sure that it would seem kind of weird because maybe you've never seen anybody be that direct about something. Like, it's almost like the elephant in the room. Like, "Can I mention the fact that they just did a weird gesture or emoji face?" But did you also pick up on the examples that I gave, how when you mention the body language or the tone, it could really open up the conversation? Did you kind of feel like the conversation could really open up? If you grew up in a family like mine, you probably never heard anyone be this direct. And you might assume that it's going to make everything more awkward. But let me just share a little tidbit with you. When you do things like this, it's actually going to increase the intimacy of the conversation because it shows that you're willing to talk about deeper things. And it demonstrates that you see the emotion or the thoughtfulness in them, and they don't have to hide because you want to know more. So reflecting the verbal and the nonverbal, like what I was just doing with those examples, might come easy for some of you. Like, you can just look at someone and know how they're feeling. It's just in their eyes. And then there are others of you who you don't know how people can figure out other people so easily. You might have a hard time knowing when someone's joking, or you might be wondering, "Did they just insult me?" Or, you know, maybe you're the last one to guess if so-and-so likes so-and-so. Or maybe you've guessed this one wrong and there's been some really awkward moments. But it's okay if you're not naturally good at this. The beautiful part is that people want to be known so much that even if you guess wrong and you do it humbly, people are just so glad that you tried to know them, and they're going to want to start opening up more. So all of what I was saying there was really the reflection piece of point B, the staying calm and focusing on the verbals and the nonverbals. In other words, you're really caring for them by reflecting feeling and emotion. But I want to mention that if you don't do that, you could end up reacting. The emotions could really overwhelm you. You might kind of take it personally, and you could do any number of things. If you're not careful, you might kind of shut down. You might become overwhelmed. You might get defensive or argumentative if you kind of misread. In any event, if you're trying to kind of dig in and get to know them, it could be in the wrong direction if you let your emotions lead. So that's why we say reflect, don't react. Everything I said here also follows under the biblical principle of Philippians 2:3 as well. It's about humbly caring for other people by reflecting what you see in their emotions instead of satisfying your own emotional impulses by reacting strongly to what they say or how they act. This really can take a good amount of practice. So are you guys willing to do a little case study with us? You ready?
Yeah.
Okay. I know it's like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It's like food coma or pre-food coma, like low blood sugar or something. But so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be the case study, okay? And we're going to pretend that I'm your friend, and we're sitting down for dinner, and I'm going to tell you about my weekend. And then you can raise your hand after I kind of say my little thing here, and then we're gonna talk about some of the verbal and nonverbal emotions you saw. Dan's going to put some stuff on the board. So here we go, my weekend. So yeah, thanks for inviting me to have dinner with you. You asked about my weekend. I went home and I saw my family. You know, Friday night was, you know, it was a little boring. You know, Friday night, like on campus, you know, we've usually got like a lot of community and stuff. There's usually like a movie night or something, but you know, like it was just kind of me and Netflix, and no one in my house really wanted to like hang out, so. I thought maybe Saturday might look a little different, but then I got up and like my parents were like running errands and doing housework and stuff, and like my little brother, I don't even know, like he didn't want to hang out or anything either. He just doesn't want to like talk and stuff. So, you know, maybe I thought we'd do something that night. But then my parents went to like this fundraising dinner, and then they stayed out pretty late. So, you know, I didn't really see them. Kind of sad that they left. I mean, I was home for the weekend, you know. So, but then, like, Sunday morning, I got up, and I was going to go to church. You know, like, how I've been telling you, I'm going to go to church. I've been doing that while we're at school. But, like, then I go home, and, like, my family doesn't really go to church. And, like, my parents stayed out really late, so they all, like, slept in. So I, like, had a bowl of Lucky Charms, you know. And by then, I was just pretty excited to just come back to campus. So, yeah, that's kind of how my weekend went. Yeah, thanks for asking. So maybe you've had this conversation, you know, this week with a friend. Let's talk a little bit while Dan has the marker. And let's talk a little bit first about the nonverbal stuff that you think to have some cues about what might be for your friend. We've got mic runners, so.
What you did with your right hand, constantly kept lifting it up and down, and then like a shrug motion. That's what I assumed.
Yeah, like a shrug.
You rolled your eyes a bit when you mentioned your little brother.
I think like the topic of family, you kind of seemed like angry in a way, like your facial expression. It kind of just seemed like something was off, like you're not really in a good relationship with them.
You're just like sighing kind of bit like through your words a couple of times. Kind of like out of frustration or something like that.
Maybe one or two other people want to offer any nonverbals that you saw.
Sounded like the whole weekend was a disappointment to you.
Disappointment. You know, that's a good transition too. Anyone want to share any specific feeling words that I used or any tone that you picked up on that might really hint at some emotion too? Maybe that's some people.
You're talking a lot about how you were by yourself, so there was a lot of loneliness that you were feeling?
Yeah, you were expressing a lot of expectations that got not met and disappointed. And it seemed like your body language was a little bit in conflict with the deep disappointment that you were expressing verbally, but your body language was kind of shrugging it off.
Yeah, it sounded like there was some apathy there, just with, you said, I don't know, and I guess a lot. I'm just like, yeah, whatever.
Anyone ever have a situation like this too? Anyone been there? I'm actually curious, before we kind of transition, this was just really helpful for you guys, maybe, to see it written down. Actually, what was neat was you guys were really picking up on a lot of, you know, a lot of stuff that I was trying to really put out there in terms of emotion and the shrugging and the rolling eyes and the disappointment and just expectations and stuff. You're sitting across from someone and they're kind of talking like that. Anyone, one or two people you want to share, like, how are you feeling inside listening to that friend?
You kind of feel bad. You kind of feel bad in a way, because it's like you kind of don't want them to be in that state. Hmm.
I mean, I wouldn't have said it like out loud, the verbal and the nonverbal things I was seeing, but in my own emotions, I would have probably mirrored it like, oh, dang, the whole tone of what I was going to say before is going to get completely changed by the emotions I'm feeling through your energy that's coming back to me through a weekend that really sounds kind of horrible in your own sense of what a good weekend should be. So, yeah.
My reaction to you was a couple of different things. One is that, oh no, this is going to be a mess. And the other one is I'm afraid to, because I'm going to shut you down. It would be so easy. Everybody has that feeling. And I'm just really focused on, okay, be careful here, because you've put some sensitive things out there, and I need not to go for the jugular, at least not right away.
Thanks for sharing. That's a great, did you want to share something as well?
Sure. It made me feel very frustrated towards your family, kind of like the example you were giving with the boss earlier to quickly jump to the conclusion and be like, wow, it sounds like your family's really mean or doesn't care. Mm. So. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. You two right there, just, yeah. I just kind of wanted to ask, you know, how you feeling too, because sometimes like that reflect, don't react part, that's the part that helps to tune into too, to know how you're feeling, you're tempted to tune them out or have a reaction to it. Thanks for participating with that. That was really helpful. And now Dan is going to share a few more things.
Okay, so we are on now win people's hearts. So, the conversation is moving along. You know, we've gotten to the point where the story's been told accurately. Perhaps we're digging deeper and we're starting to uncover some emotions. You've done a good bit of digging. You've got some good facts. You've probably on the track to some accurate emotions. Maybe not good emotions, but at least we're getting accurate. And so your trajectory is good. I want to help you all now pause and look inward a little bit and help you examine your own heart so that you can then better win other people's hearts. So first, let's talk about what you, a faithful, caring friend, should look like sitting across the table from your friend who needs help. And that's subpoint one, or A, show you care. So we're going to talk about just almost how you can position yourself, what you look like. Okay, I'm going to start by tackling the biggest elephant in the room. How many of you checked your phone at least once since we started talking? I did. It's just because I'm timing myself. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Bill. Okay, in a talk, that's one thing because it's like one versus like 50. But when you're one-on-one with a person and they're opening up at all and you just kind of do it like super subtle, the minute you break out your phone, it does not matter if you are looking up scripture. It doesn't matter. If you do anything without saying anything, are you showing that you really care? What you're saying is, I'd rather be doing something else. And any capital you might have built up and you just kind of check your phone, they might just totally check out at that point. Everybody does that, right? Who doesn't check their phone? A little lull in the conversation. So, silence it, turn it off, or tell them in advance that you're expecting a call or a text. But other than that, it can wait. Just ignore it. Put it like under your bag if you need to. This communicates a whole lot to people. What about the actual conversation? What about the conversation? If you're listening, show them you're interested. Maintain eye contact, but don't forget to blink every now and then. Comfortable pace of blinking. So, what are some other things you can do to show you're listening? I'll invite Becky over to the whiteboard. I'll have you guys raise your hand. What are some things you can do when you're talking to somebody to show them that you're listening? You there, just a moment. Here we are, fearless mic runner.
Nod.
Great, it was actually the first one I wrote down, so great.
Also like those little, like, I see what you're saying, okay.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh, or yes, or you got kind of yes, you're kind of verbally encouraging them to keep going. Very good, very good. You've got two of the ones on my list. Anyone else?
Is this on?
Yes, okay. It is.
She kind of stole mine, but sort of like just repeating back to them what they're saying. So it's if they say something about, I don't know, I took my dog for a walk, maybe you could say, okay, so you walked your dog.
Yeah, sure. Yep, repeat back. Yep, absolutely.
Any clarifying questions like, I went into this thing with my Girl Scout troop. Oh, like, what group is that? Like, where did you
great.
Go?
Great, sure. Great, that wasn't even on my list. Awesome, perfect. I'll take two more. Yes.
If they ask you a question, answer it like immediately and correctly. Don't
yes.
waste
I'm
any
sorry,
time.
I'm sorry, what? Right, exactly. Yep. I'll do one more. Oh, someone. That's okay. Pick a winner.
Make sure you're not facing like a little away from them, but you're like directly facing them.
Okay. Great. So incline yourself towards the person. We'll stop there. Just a few more I had down that I thought are worth mentioning. Match emotions. This is a great principle here is Romans chapter 12, verse 15. That's rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And actually, I wanted to point out that verse because it's really the broader principle behind this entire subpoint. You're just kind of coming alongside them. So match emotion. If they're smiling, smile. If they're frowning, frown a little bit. It's okay. If they're crying, maybe if you're okay, you know, if you're good at that, I don't know. You're good at it. I can't, so I'll just maybe frown some. Water. Just throw some. I don't know. One more is put your book down or turn off the show. Or the movie that's playing on the couch. If you're a guy, I can't tell you how much, like, if there's, like, any lights in the room, I'm just like, I'm just inclined toward them. Yeah, like any type of, yep. So now that you're showing that you care, we're going to do a little deeper digging with actually caring. I'll invite Becky back up to finish us.
caring about people and building deep trust is a beautiful thing. And it's so much more than just trying to fix people. We want to win their hearts for the gospel. And when deep trust is established, you can point them to Jesus. And not just like a Jesus band-aid, but something more like a deep spiritual truth antibiotic that aimed right at the heart of the thing you're really wrestling with. And I want to clarify, because I'm sure that some of you may have been told or gotten the impression that the goal of a deep conversation is just to help the person see how they're sinning and maybe try to get them to stop. And I'm going to respectfully disagree, because first, not every issue is a sin issue. Also, if you're just digging for sin, it might help some people. But what you might discover over time is that you stop getting repeat customers. People won't open up to you anymore because they think you don't really care about them. They think you care more about being right and putting things in nice, neat little boxes or using precise formulas. So when they're really hurting, they won't trust you enough to open up because they're afraid they're going to be judged, or they're going to be afraid that they're going to be reduced to what can be fit into a box. So while they're telling their story, you're going to glean new insight about your friend. Like, for example, you may discover that family is a huge source of stress, or you ask if they believe that God cares about their concerns. They might admit that they really struggle to believe that with him. Just keep in mind that what they're sharing with you is something that's very personal, and you're now the holder of very sensitive information. So please treat it like that. Win their heart by being a trustworthy friend. Don't spread that privileged information around. In fact, thank them for opening up and trusting you with their deepest thoughts. And I want to make a quick note here, because if they're talking about harming themselves or harming others, or you believe they're in danger, please call an RA with them. Or a hotline with them, or talk to your staff worker. Tell them that you care so much about them that you need to get someone else involved. If you grow in your listening skills, friends, you're actually going to find that there are times that you are in over your head. And in these cases, it's better to find some help and to not be a hero. Speaking of friends opening up and deep things, I thought maybe you guys would even like to hear an example of how I almost screwed some stuff up. Would you like to hear about that? I had a dear friend come to me a while ago and share about a hard situation that she was in with the group that she was in. And there was a conflict with a group member who seemed to be telling her that everything she was doing was wrong. She really felt that way. She felt accused of being disorganized, emotional, not caring well for the group that she was trying to lead. So we were talking about it. I thought maybe the struggle was a simple fear of man. And I had kind of this temptation to kind of just tell her to confess some sin. But the Lord really helped me hold my tongue. As she related more of the story, I kept thinking that the struggle with the group member might be related to another strong female in her life. So I started asking if she kind of felt bossed around by her mom or another female supervisor. And that didn't really strike a chord with her, but it did prompt a memory. It sparked a memory of someone playing a key role in her life, telling her that she messed up everything all the time. Just by existing, and that she was inconvenient. She was going through life struggling with this notion that her very existence brought pain to other people. I was glad I didn't go into this conversation thinking that my ultimate goal was to point out sin she committed, because she'd really been sinned against. What my friend didn't need was a lecture or an accusation. If I had gone drilling for sin in her life, I would have just hurt her more, like the group member who was telling her that she was doing it wrong. The Holy Spirit really helped me to listen and to humbly ask questions and not assume. If I didn't really care about her, do you see how I would have just been doing what she felt that other people were already doing? I would have just added more damage. So instead, when we're in a tough conversation, it really helps to remember the amazing resource that we have if we trust God. Because if we're believers, we're never alone in that conversation. We're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, so we can pray for that person and the things that they shared. We can ask the Holy Spirit to help us know what to say, to help you be sensitive. If they're a believer, you can help the Holy Spirit to ask them understand the scripture. If they're not a believer, you can ask that the Lord would use this opportunity to draw them to himself. You can always remember that your best resource in the conversation is the Holy Spirit, who can help you think of Scripture, who can help you not feel judgmental, who can help you know questions to ask that are going to help in a gridlocked conversation. The principle behind for caring for one another is pretty broad in the Bible. But if you're itching for an example, I'm going to point you to John chapter 11. Here's where Jesus takes time in his ministry to spend a few days with some women who are mourning the death of their brother and Jesus' friend, a man named Lazarus. So I'll let you read it for yourself and let you see how Jesus ministers to people. So here's all I'm getting at, friends. The best way to listen and care is not having lots of brilliant one-liners or even mastering any of the skills that we've taught you. The best way to care is to simply stick with the people that are sharing with you. Pray for them, suffer with them. Dame, why don't you sum us up?
Great. Almost home, guys. We're on point three, hashtag conversation goals. So I'm just basically going to sum up what we've said so far, and then Becky's going to share a few goals. Okay, here's a summary. So far, we've talked about using our ears by summarizing the facts and reflecting the feelings, and how that listening then can push the conversation deeper so that you can win people's hearts. So we use your ears to win people's hearts. And you do that by caring for people, by helping them to learn about themselves and see Jesus more clearly and just suffer along with them. So as the last point, Becky's going to share three helpful goals that you can keep in the front of your mind. Think of them as little slogans.
So number one, a goal is to just take your time. All problems do not have to be involved in one sitting. For instance, the story I told you about my friend, that unfolded over several conversations. And we've been friends for a number of years before this deep struggle came out for her. So it took us a while to get there. Here's a principle that we can keep in mind. It's Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It's about suffering with them and entering in the same way that Jesus lived on earth and spent a lot of time with people who were suffering. Goal number two is to pray without ceasing. You can pray before the conversation, after the conversation. Don't try to do it all on your own strength. Pray quietly to yourself when they say something you think is kind of nuts. Pray for them if you're both struggling. Pray for yourself if you're fighting obsessed over the situation, like you feel like overly responsible for the outcome. A principle behind this, well, it's actually stolen straight from a verse. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Because this friend that you're sitting across the table from was made by God, and so God knows them best. Ask God to help you. And goal number three is you can follow up. For example, if they're sharing about family struggles before Thanksgiving, ask them how things are going after Thanksgiving and after Christmas, because family stuff doesn't go away quickly, does it? Or if you have another thought the day after a conversation, or you've been praying more about it and you feel like there's something more that you want to share, you can reopen the conversation, call them up and share some more things. I often revisit conversations with someone to discuss leftovers. Dan knows all about this. I'm like, remember yesterday? I just want to talk more about that.
No, I don't.
It's okay too to let people know that you're praying for them. It might really encourage them to let them know that even after the conversation, you're still walking with them in prayer. So we just did a whole bunch of talking. And what Dan and I would like to do now is we would like to do some kind of Q&A for our remaining time. So I think we've got some mic runners. Excellent timekeeper. Mm-hmm. Melissa.
I'll start you with a question. In your introduction, you gave the example of someone who just gives one-word answers. Mm. So, you know, most of this talk has been with the example of people talking. So how do you listen when there's nothing to listen to?
Yeah, that's a good question. I might say in a situation like that, just really seeing if there's something you can draw from a nonverbal can be helpful. Or just asking some open questions where it's really hard to give a one word answer, like starting with how are you doing, and taking it from there, noticing something that they're doing, if they've got a book open, just trying to get it going so you get more information to draw from. And maybe not assuming something's wrong with them. Sometimes I've had a friend looking like they're kind of slumpy, and I think, oh, is something wrong? Like, oh, I'm just tired. Oh, okay. Now I know.
Sometimes you just need a nap, friends.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes. So you said at one point, you know, maybe the goal isn't to go seeking out the sin. So then maybe this moves into the conversation part. Mm-hmm. What is your goal then? So you're talking with someone, you're trying to listen to them. Mm-hmm. What is your goal in that conversation?
You're saying the goal of the conversation, provided you're not, you know, there's not some deep,
yeah, maybe the example with Becky when you were sharing.
Yeah.
So as we're listening to Becky,
yeah,
as we prepare to like respond to her,
yeah,
should our goal, like what is our goal with that?
Yeah, I mean, I would think, and Becky, feel free to correct me, I would think that a goal in that conversation is simply to find out if there's something wrong, and if so, what is wrong? I think a lot of times I can automatically think, what's wrong with the person, or what's wrong with this other person in your life, and to make sure it's not some other factor entirely, like we just said, sometimes you need a nap. Sometimes it's a bit more of a physical problem. It could be related to any host of things, and it's not always just necessarily a sin issue. I don't know if you think that's helpful.
Yeah, because if I was sitting across from the friend who seemed like she had a really disappointing kind of weekend, I think my goal would to draw her out and help her identify that maybe she's feeling some loneliness or some abandonment, help her to figure out if maybe she wants to talk to her family and say to them, you know, I came home, and when I come home, I really want to spend more time with you guys, and help her realize that even if she doesn't know how to initiate with them, like maybe you can brainstorm some ways, like, oh, well, next time, what if you went home and you had a list of conversation topics that you want to do at a meal? Or maybe you have a suggestion, like asking them, hey guys, it's a sunny day. Do you want to go on a walk with me? I want to spend time with you. But, you know, or asking them, if you've got a bunch of errands and housework to do, how can I join in on that to help her problem solve? Or as well, when a friend is really struggling, like if she were really struggling with loneliness, it's also a great opportunity to point her to the gospel in that, just to even remind her, like, oh, you're not alone when you go home. You might feel like you're a little bit abandoned because your family doesn't go to church with you. But, you know, you've got the Holy Spirit with you, and maybe the Holy Spirit will help you have some conversations with your family that where you can share the gospel with them. Or to kind of show them the gospel, or show them scriptural truth in that moment. Yeah. Is that helpful?
Yeah.
Great. I'll just add one more short thing I think that could help there. Sometimes I noticed when Becky was sharing there was kind of this snowball effect where it almost seemed like the weekend got worse and worse and worse. And it's just sometimes the goal of the conversation is help people see the progression of their thinking. You know, like, oh, wow, Friday just kind of got away from me, and I woke up, and then Saturday started out bad and just got worse. And just helping them realize or see, like, wow, did you see what happened here? And then maybe even following up with that, okay, family doesn't want to talk or family's not around, give me a call next time that happens. So, great.
I know one of the first things you actually talked about was never trying to relate to the person, like giving an example from your own life. Is that just not something you should ever do, or is that something that should only be used like very, very sparingly?
Yeah, I think sparingly is a great, great way of putting that. I'm not saying you can like never
Because sometimes it can actually move the conversation forward. Like if they're saying it and they're expressing like, oh, nobody understands me and nobody can relate to me, you can say, oh, tell me more about it. Or you could just say, hey, that's something I like too. Can I tell you a little bit about that? And they're probably going to say yes, but you've at least given them the opportunity to, you know, if you're reading some nonverbals, like they really have a lot to process, just hold it back for a little bit and talk about it later.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would agree with that, and to maybe even just build on that, I think that is a tool that's used best in a conversation after you've already started talking, because what it does is it focuses the conversation back on you. So if someone says, "Ah, I just had a bad day," me too. Obviously, the conversation is going to do this kind of volleying thing. It's not going to go very quick, very fast. It's going to sort of ping pong. But if you start talking about what happened and how they're feeling, and you start getting to kind of these deeper emotions and you relate on that level, it's just a much deeper connection than just kind of on this higher surface level. Yeah. Is that helpful?
Yes. Yeah.
Great.
Maybe one time would be if they say,
"Oh, got a mic, microphone?"
Perhaps.
Can I ask?
Okay.
Oh, give
yourself
one
mic. Okay. Go for it.
Maybe one time would be is if they say, "Oh, I've shared too much."
Oh, yeah. 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 Like kind of a, I'm interested in this. I can identify, but tell me more of your story. You're not alone in that. Yeah. Yeah.
I guess my question would be, sometimes it's really easy for me when I'm having like a deep conversation to, once I hear the problem and we kind of get to the deeper level of it, to want to fix it. So I guess my question is, how do you practically know when you should try to offer a solution or when you should just listen, like with a friend being like, "Oh, like what about offering, like asking your parents, like, hey, can I take you out to breakfast and get time with you?" Or just being like, "Wow, like that's really hard. Like, I'm really sorry that was so discouraging." I don't know if that makes sense.
I've learned so much in the last few years, mostly with having children, that really the most helpful thing you can do is just ask permission when you're gonna offer something. Because, you know, if your 2-year-old doesn't want you to help, they're gonna tell you. And if your friend in college, maybe they're not gonna be as blunt, helpfully blunt, I might add. But one of the most helpful things you can do is just, you know, if you're sharing a thought, you can say, "Hey, you know, I just noticed something. Can I share something?" Or you can even say, like, "You know, I sometimes struggle with loneliness once you've connected on that emotional level. Can I share a verse that's really encouraged me?" And you're asking permission. Because they might say yes, but their nonverbals might say no. And then you can just kind of maybe handle that. But as you're asking permission, you're really giving them the freedom to tell you that they'd like some help. Is that great?
I'm kind of glad that Dan, I was kind of trying to nudge him because I was really hoping he'd say that. It's something that I've seen Dan do really well. It's true. It's one of the neat areas where I've really seen him grow is he'll, instead of just launching in and feeling like he's sort of like advice giving or advice telling, he'll ask, "Could I share something with you? Or would it be helpful if I did this?" So it's funny.
Yeah, and I've found that usually when I do that, I find out that the issue was totally different than what I was assuming in my mind. Yeah. Yes, Cassie.
Yeah, I was just wondering, you had mentioned briefly about when to bring someone else in. And so I was just wondering if you could expand on that. Like, what are red flags to know that you're trying to play the hero or that you have a savior complex in someone's life? Just when should you welcome someone else in, I guess.
I'll let you do that one, Beck.
Yeah, I would say if you think there's risk of harming themselves or harming others, for sure, that should be a huge red flag to get someone else involved, preferably if you're on campus, an RA, a staff worker, a hotline. Then it does kind of get into, I think, a little bit more of this kind of, anytime you're kind of in over your head, or you get this kind of feeling like, I think I can solve this problem by this and that. It's really hard. you kind of have to examine your own heart and think, what am I trying to get out of this? Am I trying to get kind of glory for myself, or do I really want to help my friend? Because if you're trying to prove to yourself how much you can help, sometimes you could really be in danger of maybe doing some damage. And it might help to get a few minutes even to walk away for a minute, clear your head, and be like, can I just come back for just a minute, pray about it? I think when Laura asked the question, there was a thought that I was sort of formulating when you were talking about a temptation to fix a problem, is that I would say sometimes a helpful way to try to avoid a savior complex for me is to really try to step myself back from it and think, I'm not fixing the problem. I'm pointing them to Jesus. I'm pointing to the gospel, and that fixes. If I think that I'm the fixer and I'm pointing to me and I'm going to come in and save the day and solve the problem, that's usually a dangerous spot for me. But if I can take the spotlight off of me and think, how can I take them to Scripture? How can I point them to Jesus, who's never going to leave them? How can I point them to the freedom they have in the gospel? That can really help me stop thinking about myself. Does that help?
Yeah. Great. We'll do one last. Great. Oh, yes.
If I could just share a quick thought on that.
Great.
A big sign for me that I have to backpedal quick is when I find myself resentful or fearful when I see them talking to other people, that I want to be the one in charge of the conversation, and I want to be the only one ministering to them in it. And that happens more often than I think, and it's often when I need to not be that one at all. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Thanks for sharing that. Yeah.
Great. Yeah, I think we have one last one here.
Yeah. So there seems to be different levels of trust in relationships. And I found myself in conversations with people where I think I'm drawing them out, and they'll be backpedaling and finally say, how about we talk about you for a while? And so how do you navigate levels of trust when somebody doesn't want the conversation to be focused on them? Mm. Do you know what I'm asking? Mm.
That is like way past my pay grade. Next year's fall conference.
I would say in that situation, especially if I'm one-on-one with someone, sometimes I get just a smidge direct, not mean or unkind, but sometimes I'll just kind of point out, oh, was I digging in a little too much? I'm sorry, did I make you feel uncomfortable that you would rather not talk about you anymore? Like, I've just sometimes found that sort of calling a spade with things like that, or trying to like talk about the elephant in the room can really diffuse. Because I find that if I don't do things like that, sometimes I start kind of reacting and I don't know what to say, so I start rambling and just saying gibberish if I feel awkward. So sometimes it just really helps me to ask. So I think it's one of those times where you can kind of pull in maybe some nonverbals or kind of reflect back to them like, You were eager to change the subject there with something uncomfortable, and if they say yeah just a little, then you can just take it by, oh okay, maybe we could talk about something else. Yeah. But at least you've kind of checked in.
Yeah, sounds like maybe to sum it up is when in doubt, ask a question.
Yeah.
Great.
Yeah.
Great. We'll end there, and let me pray for us. Dear God, listening is hard. Listening well is even harder. You're stronger than our doubt. You can help us to love people on a deep level and be men and women of understanding. Lord, would you help us to do it right and turn to you both in humility when we do get it right, and would you help us to turn to you when we get it wrong? Most of all, help us realize that relationships are a long haul. They're lifelong, that we have many, many opportunities to know you and love you more through conversation. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.